Amen. Well, as we continue in our study through the book of Jeremiah, let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 31. Last week it didn't quite get as far as I had hoped, and so this week we are truly planning on finishing chapter 8 and 9. Then we're going to bounce to chapter 40 and do about five chapters there and just seal some holes in our DVD set of the book of Jeremiah so that we can just have that on DVD. And as you're turning there, just a remember of last week, our study, God was telling Jeremiah to tell the people, learn from history, something that is very common. You know, people that don't learn from history are destined to repeat it. I was remember being taught that as a kid when my history teacher was trying to impress upon my mind the importance of learning history, which I didn't take the counsel at the time. I wish I had, because at the time I was a non-believer, and I didn't realize how important history is. And especially the history of the Bible, because the history of the Bible is God's interaction with man throughout history, God trying to save man in every way possible, and man, for the most part, rejecting God's pleas for salvation. But there's a remnant, there's always some that realize the depravity of their heart, they realize their need for a Savior, they know they're drowning in their trespasses and sins, and they truly want to get into the lifeboat of Jesus Christ. And so we learn from history, supposed to. So God said, look at Shiloh, I judged it because of their sinfulness, and now what are you going to do? And Israel foolishly decided, well, we want to do the same thing. We want to sin until we're judged. I hope that there's nobody here that wants to sin until you're judged. I hope everybody here realizes that you want to turn away from sin. You want to repent. Especially if you're a non-believer, you want to repent of your foolishness of rejecting God Himself. That you want to believe in Him as your Savior. You want to stop fighting Him and you want to receive Him as your Lord and Savior and trust Him and follow Him and worship Him until the day He takes you home. But even as Christians, we can fall into sin because we're still corruptible. You know, our bodies are corrupt, our minds are corrupt, and God gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives us the power to walk with Him, but we have to pick up our cross, die to ourselves, and follow Him. And there's many Christians living in this wicked world that are struggling with things that are taking over them. And the Scriptures make it a promise that we do not have to be overcome by the things of this world. We can turn away from sin. We have the power of the Holy Spirit to do so. It's just that God doesn't make us do it. He doesn't make us turn away from sin. And I hope we'll learn from history. Nobody goes off serving the things of the world as a Christian and gains the depths of the relationship with God as a result. We're actually going to lose that day-to-day awareness of His presence, His love for us, and being used of Him. And then the people were worshiping the Queen of Heaven, which God made clear would bring the wrath of God. And worst of all, they were burning their children in devotion to the gods. And God promised judgment as a result of that. Today, we're going to see that all the judgment comes from departing from God's law. And we're going to close in our service with a very profound section of Scripture that talks about, let him who glories in this, that he knows God. And really in the New Testament, that once we know God, it's not really we know him, it's he knows us. See, we remain nameless when we're in our trespasses and sin and rebellion because God refers to the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus was the man that loved God, but God only referred to the non-believer as the rich man. Maybe you're the rich man or the brainy man or the strong man, we're going to see in the Scripture. What you want to do is have God know your name. The way He knows your name, and He knows your earthly name, but you'll be judged forever. What it says is He knows you when you say, I want to know you, God. And you bow your knee to Him, and you say, God, forgive me, a sinner. And then He gives you actually a new name. It says in the book of Revelation, we'll all be given a new name by God that only we and God know. So that's where we're going today, but just as a lead-in from where we left off last week at the end of chapter 7, where it says in 7:31, and they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it come into my heart, which it just shows how abominable it is for people to sacrifice their sons and daughters. You know, I didn't even think about this. I didn't command you to do it. How could you, is what he's saying. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when it will no more be called Tophet, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter, for they will bury in Tophet until there is no room. The corpses of this people will be food for the birds of the heaven and the beasts of the earth, and no one will frighten them away. Then I will cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth or joyfulness, partying, and the voice of gladness, and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. In other words, today, you know, you can go out in the street and you'll hear people laughing and having fun, calling to their friends, hey, let's party, and isn't this fun, and gathering together and people getting married and everybody's joyful. And what God said is there will be none of that in the land because of the judgment will be so severe that there will be nothing to be joyful about, nothing to party about. You won't even be able to have a wedding out in the open because there will be such destruction. And again, we see that as the history of Israel. If we continue down the path that Israel was doing, which we are, then all the partying, the football games after church, or, you know, all the other things that people go to have enjoyment, they will all go away. They will all be gone. And again, when we look at the end of our study today and we see, what do we glory in? Do we glory in party time? Do we glory in what we own? Are we glorying in being able to go out and go on a boat or go here or go on a vacation or all those things? Are we glorying in Jesus? Because the things of this world and our ability to enjoy the things of this world can go away. But you know what? If you know God and He knows you, nothing in this world can take that away. And actually, we're just getting a little down payment of it right now when we sense the Holy Spirit in us. But we know that in this vapor of a life that just is here for a moment and then passes away, pretty soon we'll be with Jesus. And everything that this world supposedly had to offer to bring fun and pleasure, we're going to realize just how incredibly lacking, empty, useless it was. And see, and really, that's what we have to do. Joel was talking about having faith in God. See, the Jews, they saw Him. They saw the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. And they saw the presence of the Lord. They saw the miracle of the Red Sea. But they didn't mix it with the faith of, you know what, I'm going to trust in God's salvation plan and stick with that and not worry about where I get my food today or where I get my water or anything else because I have faith. My eternal life is hidden in God. We have the same struggle to walk in that faith that God wants us to have with Him today. Chapter 8, verse 1, at that time, at the time of judgment, says the Lord, they shall bring out of the bones of the kings of Judah and the bones of its princes and the bones of the priests and the bones of the prophets and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves. They shall spread them out before the sun and the moon and all the hosts of heaven, which they have loved, and which they have served, and after which they have walked, which they have sought, and which they have worshipped. They shall not be gathered nor buried. They shall be like refuse on the face of the earth. So God is saying, when the judgment comes to Jerusalem, and the Babylonians came and completely destroyed the city and everything, what are they going to do? They're going to go grave robbing. They're going to go grave robbing and open up every single grave there in Israel. And they're going, oh, this one was buried with his gold. This one was buried with his silver. This is buried with his whatever. And now we're going to own the gold. We're going to own the silver. And we're going to throw the bones out into the sun and out into the weather. And we're going to move on to the next grave. And see, what God is saying is, see, those false prophets, those priests, those kings all worshipped sun. They worshipped the moon. They worshipped the stars of heaven. They worshipped anything but me. And now look, their bones are rotting before the sun that they worship, sitting out in the night under the moon that they worshiped. And that wealth that they were buried with, the other things, all their prestige that they had as princes, kings, and false prophets, all of it's nothing. Their bones are rotting outside. I think about it today in the tribulation period when you read the book of Revelation. What are the things that the book of Revelation makes clear burn up in this world? The grass, the trees. What do men worship today instead of God Almighty? We have the term tree huggers. These people, they think about nothing. Kill the babies, save the trees. Kill the babies, save the whales. And what the Bible says is all the marine life dies. The trees die. The grass dies. We're repeating history in the tribulation period. The things that people considered so important that God created in the beginning by the word of His mouth is going to be devastated by what's coming upon this world. And people are going to be shaken to the core. No, trees. How am I going to live? Well, you should have turned to God, because God is going to make heaven. It's going to be filled up with whatever we think is important. There's going to be the tree of life in the midst of the eternal heaven that will bear the 12 fruits of the 12 seasons, by which when we eat of it, we will never die. The tree of life is going to be there. That's the only tree I care about. How about you? I mean, you know, the Lord knows how much we love apples and oranges and all those other things He created for our enjoyment. We're not going to be bummed in heaven. He's able to do it. But this earth is passing away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God will abide forever. We should have no passions towards any part of His creation greater than our passion towards God. In fact, the curse upon the last days people is that they worship the creation rather than the Creator. And these people were doing the same thing, and God says, oh, you want to worship the sun? The sun will burn your bones. Oh, last days generation, you want to worship the trees? The trees are all going to burn up. You want to worship the sun? The sun's going to burn the trees up and the grass. I'm going to let solar flares or whatever it is. It says that one of the judgments is the sun goes on a binge and it cooks the earth to the point where people are going to be hiding from the effects of the sun. It's going to be amazing when it happens. Then death, verse 3, then death shall be chosen rather than life by all the residents of those who remain of this evil family, who remain in all the places where I have driven them, says the Lord of hosts. What that's saying is people will rather die, commit suicide, than suffer as a survivalist. They will be saying the lucky ones are the ones that die. I'm the one that got carried away into captivity. I'm being miserably treated by the Babylonians or whoever they were taken captive by. I'm being treated as a slave and beaten and starved to death. And, oh, I wish I would have just died during the judgment of Babylon. And, you know, the people that really want to survive what's coming upon this earth, we all want to survive. I mean, I think about, okay, let's say the power grid goes down. What could I do? What happens if an earthquake wipes out our ability to restock the grocery stores? How could I make it so that it's not troubling for my family? But then some of the scenarios that I think of, you know, it would be better just to die. Just to go be with Jesus. You know, at least we can know we're going to go be with Jesus. These people had no hope and they just were still, I just want to die, because living as a survivalist is just too hard, too grieving. Moreover, you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, will they fall and not rise? Will one turn away and not return? He's getting through a thought here where he says, when people trip and they fall down on the ground, what do? They get up. They realize, oh, I shouldn't have tripped and fallen down, and they get back up. When somebody goes down a path and they realize, whoa, this isn't the road to grandma's house, what do? They turn around and they get on the right road. That's what everybody does when they realize they've gone on the wrong path. Will they fall and not rise? Will one turn away onto the wrong road and not return to go back to get the right road? Why has this people slidden back Jerusalem in a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. Like falling down and never getting up, or taking the wrong road and never turning back. Wouldn't you consider that foolish? When I'm using my GPS navigator in my car, you know, the lady nicely says, you know, off route, recalculating. You've made a wrong turn. And then it'll sit there and it'll actually say you're going down the road. As soon as you can, make a U-turn. Has the Holy Spirit ever told you, off route, recalculating? Turn to the Word of God. As soon as you can, make a U-turn. The bridge is out ahead. You're going to die. I mean, that's what the Holy Spirit is saying to us in His Word. And how long are we going to just stay down because we went down? Or how long are we going to continue on a path? I was at a pastor's conference this last week, where it was a men's only portion. It was husbands and wives for a while, and there was a men's only. And usually that's going to be a strong encouragement for the men to suck it up and stop falling into sin and doing things as pastors. And he told us, he goes, you know, I had a whole message prepared for that. But you know what? I'm going to just boil it right down to this. Stop sinning. Isn't that a pretty profound sermon? Stop sinning. I know statistically, with a number of people out here, some of you are getting into things you know you shouldn't do. Some of you have fallen down. Some of you have taken the wrong road. And you know what? It's easier to turn around today than it will be at any time in the future. Isn't that true? I mean, when you sit there and you miss a turn off on the highway, do you sit there and go, I think I'll go 3 more exits before I turn around? Does it get easier to turn around when you're down 2, 3, 4, 5 exits down the road? No, it's easier today to turn around and to do what's right than to keep on saying it. It'll get easier the further I'm down going off to Siberia. No, it's easier today. And I would encourage you today, if this applies to you, have you fallen down and not gotten up? Have you gotten on the wrong road in any area of your life? Are you allowing the things of the world to entice you in any way through the deceitfulness of this world and our flesh? Are you letting something that you know the Word of God says don't do, and you're going to just, are you being deceived? You know, are you letting the exits go by on the road and you just think, someday I'm going to turn around? Don't be deceived another second. Turn around today. You know, the Lord even, unlike our highway systems, He would love for you to go through the median to turn around, not even wait for the next exit. Why has this people slidden back? Perpetual backsliding. I listened and heard, but they do not speak aright. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his own course as the horse rushes into the battle. We need to listen to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit to true believers. True believers have the Holy Spirit, and it's warning us, don't turn off the Holy Spirit. Don't push Him off. Because, see, the thing that I've noticed, even in my own life, is that if I ever tell the Holy Spirit, no, it's a little bit quieter next time, a little bit quieter. And then what happens is then some hard thing comes to life, and He says, are you listening now? Yeah, I better listen now. If you want to save yourself some trials, you can listen to Jesus when He's talking to you through His Spirit. 7 through 12 is kind of a repeat of chapter 6. You know, like verse 11 says, peace, peace. The false prophets were saying, hey, we're going to have peace. Everything is going to be good. Stock market's going to be up. Finances are going to get restored. Jobs are going to be restored. Everything's going to be great when there is no peace. There is no peace when there is no repentance. There's no peace when we don't turn towards God and away from our foolishness of sin. If we're not going to turn away from our foolishness, there will be no peace. And verse 12, they don't even know how to blush. That was covered in an earlier chapter. Verse 13, I will surely consume them, says the Lord. No grape shall be on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree, and the leaf shall fade, and the things I have given them shall pass away from them. You know, Chuck Baldwin put out he ran for president, he's a pastor. And he put out a warning to all Christians that he senses from God. And there's many, many pastors that love and fear God that are putting out the same warning as Chuck Baldwin. The days of our prosperity in America are almost over. Christians, prepare yourself. And I have to say that sometimes, even this last week, I was in the grocery store again. And I just, every time I walk in, I sit in amazement just at how everything's so lined up, so full, so everything that you can get. And I don't know if it's from the Lord or just from doing studies, thinking about it or whatever, but this thought comes to my mind. Someday this will all be gone. Someday there will be nothing on these shelves. And people will be weeping and wailing and wondering, how did it happen? I have never known, as an American growing up, born in 1954, I have never known going into a grocery store and not seeing all the shelves full. Everything that man could ever want to stuff in his face has been all there. And even if I don't have the money or the job to do it, there's this cushion, this safety net that I don't know of an American that has truly gone hungry, 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 like people of the past. And yet I've been in nations where I've heard testimony after testimony of people that had nothing. And one of the things during the communist Cold War is that, you know, communists would come over here and they would sit there, man, we have nothing in our stores that we go to eat. They're in starvation. And they thought us Americans were just loading up shelves just for them, just to show them. It couldn't possibly be that way. Yeah, it's been that way as a blessing from God. But what God said is, I'm going to take away the figs. The fig tree, the leaf will fade. There won't be anything to eat as part of the judgment of God. Why do you sit still? Assemble yourselves and let us enter the fortified cities and let us be silent there. You know, this is a call. You know, why be still out here in the country when there's nothing on the trees to harvest and there's a loss of food? Let's get to the cities where there's storehouses, there's grain bins and stuff. For the Lord our God has put us to silence and given us water of gall to drink, because we have sinned against the Lord. So Jeremiah is saying, well, you know, at first the judgment's going to come and people are going to run to the cities and try and live off of the stores of the cities. Well, that was then, to get out of the country where the bad guys are and where the drought has hit. And it's very clear later on in Scripture that it was a drought-induced famine. it's fun to run to the cities, but can you imagine the way it is in our culture? In our culture, people are saying, we better get out of the city. The power grid's down. The water system has been hacked in by terrorists, and they've destroyed all of our water, and we can't drink. We better get out to the country, and there's only going to be a few that are going to make it. Should the protection of God turn off and things associated with being able to get food into cities fails, there will be great danger in the cities. We looked for peace, verse 15, but no good came. And for a time of health, and there was trouble. True then, why? Why did they look for peace, but they couldn't find it? Why were they looking for health and it was in trouble? Because of sin. Because they rebelled against God. Because they didn't repent. They didn't get up from their sinfulness. They didn't turn around. It was amazing to me to listen to Benjamin Netanyahu last week when he spoke in the United Nations. And it was actually refreshing to hear somebody speak in the United Nations that wasn't like demon-possessed. After hearing Ahmadinejad can't even come to grips with the truth, and there's still evidence of it. And Benjamin Netanyahu said, yesterday you guys listened to this guy who said the Holocaust didn't happen. Here's some prints of one of the concentration camps that was given to me as the Prime Minister of Israel. Is this a lie? Or the people that, have still tattoos in their arm, is that a lie? Can you imagine that Satan is so powerful that he has people clapping for a man who denies that 6 million Jews were killed in Germany when there's still people alive that were eyewitnesses to it? That's how deceitful Satan is. That's how powerful he is. And Benjamin Netanyahu, what's with you guys? I commend you people that walked out of that speech, but some of you guys stayed here. You listened to this foolishness, to this man who was a blatant liar. And then you do this report. We had 8,000 of our citizens violently uprooted from their homes to go live in Israel because the Gazans promised, the Palestinian Hamas promised us peace if we got our people out of the land. And what do we get? War. What we Jews want is peace. Real peace. Not on a piece of paper, real peace. But see, Israel's in sin. Benjamin Netanyahu didn't call his nation to repentance. And in fact, he talked favorably of the homosexual issues they have in their own country. See, there won't be peace there either. Even though he's wanting peace, the whole world's turmoil is associated with sin. And until sin is repented of, there will not be peace. There will be war. And we're headed to war. And it is very obvious every day we're getting closer and closer. 16 through 19, judgments because of idolatry. Verse 20, the harvest is past. The summer has ended and we are not saved. They looked out at their fields and they were blighted with drought. There was nothing and they realized this was it. We planted our seed crop and the harvest didn't come in. We're done. We don't even have seed for next year. We're ruined. For the hurt, verse 21, for the hurt of the daughter of my people I am hurt. I am mourning. Jeremiah is now realizing this depravity that's come upon his people, this pestilence of drought and famine and misery and war. I am mourning, weeping. The weeping prophet, they call Jeremiah. Astonishment has taken hold of me. Is there no balm, meaning medicine, in Gilead? Yes, there was. Gilead was where they'd make the herbal remedies for the nation. Is there no physician there? Yes, there was. There were the male clinics of Israel. And what Jeremiah is saying, isn't there medicine and aren't there doctors? Yes, for the physical body. Why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people? Because the disease wasn't physical. The disease was spiritual. Many people spend so much time making sure they have health insurance for the physical, but they don't ever address or care about the condition of their soul, the condition of the spiritual well-being. And yet there's nothing more important. If the Bible is true, we're eternal creatures. We're all going to live forever. Everybody lives forever. And what the Bible says is that some people live in heaven with God forever, living under His law, which is holy. And other people live forever in a place called hell, where God's law is not in effect, where there's only misery, suffering, where the worm dieth not, and where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, because His law is not there. And you would think that because that's eternal, that everybody on the face of this earth would be making sure, have you got any health insurance? No, I'm still working on my spiritual insurance right now. I'm totally devoted to finding out who the true God is, so I'm going to serve Him. I'll worry about the physical later. Because what if I have breath still in my being, I need to find the true and loving, living God. Why then is there no recovery for the health and the daughter of my people? Because in his day there was no true faith in God. And because there was no true power of the Holy Spirit. And power of the Holy Spirit, it couldn't live in them in those days. We oftentimes read these Old Testament sections. They didn't have the ability for the Holy Spirit to live in them because Christ had not yet died on the cross to indwell us with a conviction that we have. We get to live a little bit different than them. We get to have that voice living within us. But many people turn off that voice or they don't have it because they're not truly saved. Chapter 9, verse 1. Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Jeremiah is basically saying, I've cried until I've run out of tears. I wish my head was just nothing but this water supply for my eyes, because I want to keep crying for the misery that I see for my people. Again, one of the reasons why he's called the weeping prophet. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place for travelers, that I might leave my people and go from them. I wish I had a bed and breakfast in eastern Washington, because out in the wilderness of the Wenatchee Hills, because then I would leave here and I would go there and just live by myself. Why? Because, for they are all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men, and like the bow, they have bent their tongues for lies. They are not valiant for the truth on the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, says the Lord. I wish I could just go to my little hideaway cabin. By the way, it was about a year and a half, 2 years ago, I heard that the CEOs of major corporations, they have bodyguards. They have hired bodyguards that are, I'm going to be going to this town. I want everything ready. I want everything done. And they think bigger picture, too. Some of the CEOs realize very troubling times have come. And I know somebody that's a friend to one of these bodyguards. You know, when they were asking, what's going on with your profession? He says, my guy, my CEO, wants me to have safe houses strategically located all over the country so that when it comes, when that instant comes and everything collapses, that we have a safe house out in the country, fully stocked, food, water, power, everything else, ready to go and wait for the chaos to be over in the ensuing collapse of the economy. So that, you know, it's really what Jeremiah is saying. I wish I had a place, because everybody in the nation, they're all adulterers and treacherous men and liars. What's going to be the sign of the world before the last day's tribulation judgment comes? There'll be unfaithfulness, adultery to God, you know, going after every other God but God, and even unfaithfulness within the family. That'll be a sign. What will be another sign? Treacherousness. And again, somebody just sent me a list of all the czars and what their background is. Treachery. You know, go Google it. Treachery. Unbelievable treachery. And men will be liars. I had somebody visit me, a young man. He was visiting me at the office. He was telling me what he was doing. He was a kid of one of the people in our church. He's getting older, kind of going out on his own. And it's just lie after lie after lie, it turns out. Because somebody told me he was coming and said they had their conversation and they told me some of the things that he had said. And then he's giving me a whole different story. I go, wait a second now. So-and-so said you said, oh, yeah, yeah. Blaming it on the phone, reception, all this other stuff. And then when I found out the truth, which I did, I just thought, man, it's just so barefaced lie. That kid who professed to be a believer doesn't even have a clue. Just lost in his trespasses and sins, was playing a game, was playing a religious game, and he is totally overcome by just a lying spirit. And I thought about this because I had already been preparing for this study. Here we are. No one talks the truth. And I was taken. I felt bad. It was like I actually believed him. And his excuses of what he was telling me, why the stories didn't jive. Their tongues are full of lies. not valiant for the truth on the earth. They proceed from evil to evil. They do not know me, says the Lord. Do you know God? Do you know Jesus? Do you know the true and living Jesus? Does he dwell in your heart by faith? When you lie, do you go, oh God, forgive me, I know that is the old man, and I know that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and in you there is no departing. And God, because I have said I want you to be the Lord of my life, forgive me for that. And I want to repent. I got down in a lie, and I want to get up in the truth. I took the wrong path. Will you please, by the power of your Spirit, convict me so that next time I'll be bold enough to tell the truth, no matter whatever the pressure that would come upon me to tell the lie. Everyone take heed to his neighbor, verse 4, and do not trust any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, every neighbor will walk with slanderers. Everyone will deceive his neighbor and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves to commit iniquity. You know, back in the country's tribulation period of the Depression, back in the 20s and 30s, you know, you can call that the biggest tribulation Americans have ever had, you know, if you rule out the Civil War issue. But this wasn't the case. This paragraph didn't apply. The neighbors were not walking in slander. In fact, they took care of each other and allowed the hardships of the financial ruin of our country to build them up and to strengthen them as they took care of one another, and we got out of it. Do you think that'll happen this next time? What's the difference? What's the difference between 1920s, 30s, and now? Now the knowledge of God is not in our land. The fear of God is not in our land. His law is not in our land. And this is what's going to take over. Every neighbor will supplant one another. They will lie. They will slander. They will do whatever. 6 through 10 talks about how lying, deceit will bring judgment to the point where even the animals will be gone. That there won't be animals around. And I can see that happening in our culture too. If everybody does flee the cities because of ruin, and they go off and they kill all the cattle, they do all these other things. And can you imagine what it would take to get that going again? To get all the cattle going again? If people just killed it for a steak and they left the rest to rot because they're hungry, and there would be complete devastation. People have looked into what would happen if the power grid were to go down, and they studied that the natural sequence of events, if just the power grid went down in this country, the natural sequence of events is that within a month or two, 90% of the population would be dead. Just because of what would happen. The people from the cities going out, killing each other to survive, and then killing the farmers over their animals and doing all this stuff, and then you would look on America and you would say, and all the animals are gone. Judgment is here. Death and destruction has been everywhere. There's no place to be safe. And me, I don't want to be around here then, do you? I want to be with my Jesus. And until then, I want to just preach this Jesus, because people have no hope. They're going to hope they survive that thing. For what? They're not going to survive, and they're going to be then standing before God someday without a Jesus, and they will be lost in hell. I will make Jerusalem, verse 11, a heap of ruins, a den of jackals. I will make the cities of Judah desolate without an inhabitant. A jackal was a deadly creature that would be taking over the city, probably eating the carcasses of people. Verse 12, who is the wise man who may understand this? And who is he whom the mouth of the Lord has spoken, that he may declare it? Why does the land perish and burn up like a wilderness so that no one can pass through? Why? Why did this happen? And the Lord said, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them. They have not obeyed my voice, nor walked according to it, because they've sinned. They've departed. And again, your little world, you can say, in this house, we're not going to depart from the law of God. And when we foolishly do, when we foolishly do watch something we shouldn't watch, do something we shouldn't do, say something we shouldn't say, we're not going to get down and do that and not get up. We're not going to take the road and not come back. That we're going to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin, and then we're not going to be foolish and stupid to just keep on plodding down this path that we know will bring ruin. It always results in ruin. To depart from God and let the things of the world come and grab you around the throat and suck you dry and strangle you, cutting off the blood to your spiritual soul. But they have walked according to the dictates of their own hearts and after the Baals, which their fathers taught them. They did their own thing. They went after their own gods. And really, that's what the world does. Idolatry is really, you know what? I think God should be like this. And then what they do is they whittle. they whittle something with their own hands, and they say, and you know what, God, that I'm bowing to, you're just like the God I want to worship. You're just the God that I think you should be. And most people are into the gods of pleasure and stuff like that. So then they feel their conscience of serving God is met by bowing to this idol that really is what they want to do. And what God is saying is that's what brings destruction, is when people just make God what they want to do. We're not allowed to think about what we want to do, that we want then God to bless it when His Word says no. And then what most people do is, well, you say I shouldn't do it, but I want to do it, so I'll forget you and I'll serve a God that lets me do it. And we can't be deceived. Even as Christians, can't be deceived to not understand what God has said about the things that we think and do. Verse 15, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, this people, with wormwood, poisonous food, and give them water of gall, poisonous drink, to drink. I will scatter them among the Gentiles, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, and I will send a sword after them until I have consumed them. Poisonous food will come to the population. Why? You know, there might have been some blight or something associated with the way they were storing their grains or whatever else, but all of a sudden their food is poisonous. And their water could have turned to gall because the streams are drying up and there's just more bacteria and things that are in the water. It's not, and people are so thirsty, they drink it, they die. You know what the Bible says about the future? Same thing. See, this would still apply to the future. There's article after article about GM, genetically modified foods, and how they are poisoning us. And it's getting to the point where you can hardly go to the store and pick something off of the shelf that hasn't been genetically modified from the way that God made it. Because God made our foods in the beginning and said it was good, and we genetically modify them to make them better in our foolishness. And then when people eat some of these things, they find out that it creates horrible reactions in their bodies, diseases, other things that attacks the different people. Because God created us, and He knows what's in our genes, and He made it miraculous how our bodies can eat these things and produce the energy of our body. It's a miraculous thing. And we mess with it. Genetically modified foods, I think, is our wormwood of the future judgment, and the water supply systems. Again, they poisoned our drink with things that shouldn't be in there. And this is what Revelation 8, verse 10 says about the tribulation period in the future. Then the third angel, the trumpet judgment of God during the tribulation period, sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on the third of the rivers and the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, poisonous drink, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. There's going to be a future judgment upon the freshwater supply of this world. One third of the world's water will become poisonously bitter in the coming judgment time because of what? The sin, rampant sin of this world as people have rebelled against God. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider and call for the mourning women that they may come, and send for skilled wailing women that they may come. Let them make haste and take up a wailing for us, that our eyes may run with tears and our eyelids gush with water. Call for the professional wailers. You will need them. For the voice, verse 19, of wailing is heard from Zion. How we are plundered. We are greatly ashamed because we have forsaken the land, because we have been cast out of our dwelling. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O women, and let your ear receive the word of His mouth. Teach your daughters wailing, and everyone her neighbor a lamentation. Why? Because there's going to be crying and suffering. You know, I really have to kind of protect my own mind and heart because, you know, we are schizo. We like living here in this world. We like life. I enjoy life. I enjoy my family, my grandchildren, everything else. And I can't imagine the misery of the suffering of losing family members. I know many of you have. To lose a family member and the agony that it causes in your heart for weeks, months, years, until you die, realizing that that loved one is gone. And what Jeremiah is saying, it's not going to just be a person here or a person there. It's going to be weeping over the massive loss of life. Massive loss of those relationships because of the destruction that comes. I can't even imagine. I have to guard my heart to even comprehend it. I just grieve for what could be our future. And I know the Lord will give us the strength to get through it should we be one of the survivors in the things that come in the future. For death has come through our windows, has entered our palaces to kill off the children no longer to be outside and the young men no longer on the streets. Speak thus, says the Lord, even the carcasses of men shall fall as refuse on the open field like cuttings after the harvester, and no one shall gather them. The young men and the children are going to be gone, as it was when Babylon came and destroyed so utterly. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. A powerful two verses. And may that totally sink in to our life here. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. You know, Paul had to deal with bringing the gospel into Greece. And Greece at the time fancied itself as raising up great philosophers and scholars that would speak on Mars Hill and in Athens and impress all the people with their great profound oratory and wisdom. And what God is saying is, forget that. Don't glory in wisdom. If you are the most educated person on the world and you don't know Jesus, you're an educated fool. There was a song that was written with those lyrics years and years ago, back in the 60s or 70s. You're nothing but an educated fool. And what's it going to matter when you stand before God, who, by the way, his foolishness, the Bible says, Paul said in the book of Corinthians, his foolishness is greater than our wisdom. He is, in fact, if you really think about the wisdom of God, created us. It was no hard thing for him to create us, because he created all the universe while he created us. And he created the universe and everything in a balance that lets us be here and have weather systems that don't kill us and let us have crops and all the other things, and gives us on and on. In other words, if you could just take a grain of sand and say, this is our wisest man that we can put up before God, that the entire mass of the universe is not close to the wisdom of God compared to that grain of sand. So how can man glory in his wisdom? See, you can lose your wisdom. A person could be so wise and fall down, smack his head, and he's a blubbering, crazy man. You can lose your wisdom, and you can also lose your might. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. You can break your back, and all of a sudden you're a quadriplegic. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Bernanke could take that in a second. Or any of the Federal Reserve Board can take all your riches, collapse of the stock market, and all of a sudden, you know, your billionaire or millionaire has turned to nothing. Absolutely nothing. But you know what? But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. If you know God, can anything on earth take that away? No. If you know God, the true God, the biblical God, the God that so loved the world that he sent Jesus, the God-man Jesus, the real Jesus, not the fake Jesus of the cults, the real God-man Jesus, who left heaven as God to come down and communicate to us who God is, loving kindness, compassion, mercy, but not always tolerating our sin, will bring judgment someday so that the people who love his loving kindness and mercy and want to submit to him and his law, they can have a heaven someday, because heaven requires that those who hate him are judged and gone. Otherwise, you can't have a heaven. So he exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. Nobody can take that from me. So what's the attitude of people that are true Christians is, you know, when people say, what do you do and everything else? Usually, in this world system, it's like, this is my job. This is how much I have stuffed away in the bank. This is how wise I am. I got a degree in this, and you should esteem me. And see, all of that is rubbish and a dung heap to God. So really, even if I was a Christian that had been blessed with great wisdom, great wealth, great strength, in a group of people, and they said, what's you? I would really want to say, spiritually, I'm a nobody, son of a nobody, who knows somebody that loves me. And that somebody loves you and wants to be your somebody. we shouldn't glory in anything but that I get to know Jesus. I get to know the God-man Jesus who died on the cross and forgave me of sin. Is there anything else worth communicating really about who I am? You know, it's okay to talk about what we do in our job and everything, but what do you glory in? And what we should be doing as a witness to people is glorying in this precious Jesus who rescued us from hell and has promised us everlasting life in heaven. Because we'll wish, when we are actually being blasted up into heaven by God calling us into His presence, or when our soul departs our dying body that is no longer wise or rich or strong, we'll be sitting there in the basking in the presence of His glory and going, wow, I should have gloried in this a little bit more when I was down there. And so we should, by faith, just know that we should. In fact, Galatians 4:8, it says, "But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those things which by nature are not God's." We serve the things of the world, the drinking parties, the this, the that. But now, after you have known God, and what Paul says is something so profound here, or rather are known by God. See, as soon as we know Him, then He has that really, oh, okay, you want to be a child? You're adopted. I give you my name. No, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You know, and then Jesus said, many people will say on that day, didn't we do a bunch of religious things in your name? And Jesus is going to say, you know what? Yeah, you did, but you didn't know me. And I don't know you. We don't want to be religious. We want to truly have that relationship with Jesus, which comes with knowing the true and living God. The last two verses of chapter 9, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will punish all who are circumcised with the uncircumcised." I will punish these Jews who are circumcised of flesh, outwardly saying they know me, but inwardly they worship idols, slaughter their children, lie to one another, all this other stuff. I'm going to use the uncircumcised Babylonians, the Gentiles, to deal with them. Egypt, Judah, Edom, and the people of Ammon, Moab, and all who are in the farthest corners who dwell in the wilderness. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. What God wants is a circumcised heart. And see, circumcision was an outward, as we've explained before, it was an outward thing that the Jews did to say, we belong to the true God of Israel. The God who called our father Abraham out of the land of the Mesopotamian Valley, out of the land of Chaldea and the pagan worshipers of Babylon. And He made a place to make us a special people in a special land. But their hearts were far from God. If you're here today in this church gathering, you probably said, I want to, you know, for whatever reason you're here, I want to go with these people that are, I want to be separate. I want to be different than the world that out there, most of the world, doesn't care a thing about our Jesus. They don't care a thing about the God of the Bible. And once again, God doesn't want us just gathering. He doesn't want us just putting on a cross. He wants your heart. He wants you to know Him. He wants to know you. And what I mean by that, He knows everything. He knows you. But He wants you to say, God, would you adopt me into your family? I know I don't deserve to be adopted into your family. I'm a nobody. I'm a gutter dweller. And I want you to know, no matter how much you might be thinking in your mind right now, if you're not a believer, you know, I'm not as bad as other people. Kevin, you make it sound, I mean, I'm not in the gutter. I actually have a pretty nice place to live. No, you're a gutter dweller. In light of a holy God, we're all gutter dwellers. That's why the song says, who saved a wretch like me? We are all, our minds, our actions are compared to the holiness of God, are vile offenses to a most holy God. And He is willing to forgive you anyway. He sent Jesus to die on the cross for you anyway. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if we come to Him and say, God, I'm a gutter dweller. I'm a wretched, vile offender of Your law. Both in my mind and in my deeds, I have fallen short of the glory of God. And God, I know that You sent Jesus to rescue us street people, gutter dwellers, vile, sinful offenders. Could I be one? Would You let me in and cover me with the blood of Jesus? Adopt me into Your family? Give me a new name? Give me a new heart? Change me, mold me, make me into a fear of Your law in a healthy way? To know that when I offend You, that I don't want to muddy the carpet anymore. I want to walk with You and obey You. And with that attitude, God says, yes, come You blessed into the kingdom prepared for You. And I'm going to wash You, cleanse You, give You a new name, a new heart, and they won't even recognize You out there in the world. That's His plan. The people that reject that, though they play religion or whatever else they're doing, someday they will be coming under this judgment of God. But we need to have circumcised hearts which will never be judged. Are you on the wrong road? As a Christian, turn away now. As a non-Christian, get right with God while you can. It looks like we're repeating history here soon. And there might not be much time to be alive to make a decision for Jesus. And it's such a blessing to be able to know that we know Him. And so maybe make it a personal prayer thing this week, if you know Him, to say, you know what, I'm going to glory in Jesus sometime this week. I'm going to just, at the workplace or in my neighborhood, I'm just going to, when I'm meeting somebody or talking, you know what, it's so cool to know the true and living God and His Son, Jesus Christ, who died to save me. Do you know Him? Do you glory in Him? Make it a mission this week as you desire to serve Him. Let's stand and pray. If you have never believed in Jesus, then just join with me in this prayer and come and talk to me after the service, and we'll just pray together even more and disciple you into truth. But all of us should be able to say this as a final closing application of the service today. Father, we thank You. We thank You that You love us. Your loving kindness, Your mercy, Your long suffering is beyond our comprehension. That You've tolerated so much sin throughout all the history of man. And God, as Jesus said, where He told His disciples in the garden that He could call down 12 legions of angels and put an end to His plan to save us, and yet He didn't. We see that long-suffering, that mercy, that love for us, Lord. And God, I just pray that You would forgive me of sin. Wash me with the blood of Jesus that makes me righteous in Your sight. And God, realizing that You have saved me from hell and separation from You, which I would have experienced forever, I pray that You would truly give me a new heart to serve You in the same way and even more than I serve the world. Save You, my rescuer, my Savior, with a new heart that I want You to give me, and a new mind that's renewed to comply with Your holiness, Lord, Your desire for me to walk in that light, that You are in the light, and set me free from the traps of Satan in my own flesh. And God, I want to be adopted into Your family and be a righteous son by Your declaration of giving me the righteousness of Your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.
Draw me close and Lord.
amazing how God knows it is our desire, and He loves us even when we fail in our desire. But we do. We want the world to get weaker and weaker, and to have the Lord stronger and stronger. And it comes by fellowship, by reading His Word and prayer. And may God strengthen you in the inner man and woman as you go this week, and just realize that that road to Him being stronger in your life is through that discipleship of His Word and His Spirit. And in Jesus' name, God bless you. Amen.